Well, just before the finals. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, as you've already encouraged you to join me in Mark chapter number 12 this morning, Mark chapter 12. And if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. Just going to read a few verses this morning. The beginning of chapter 12 begins with Jesus giving a parable about authority. Whose authority they were under, and His ultimate authority, as He refers to Himself as the foundation, the cornerstone, that whether they submitted to the authority of the Lord here, one day all will bow before Him. The Bible tells us that. And He kind of continues that, but this is an interesting beginning, the next couple of sections. If you remember back several passages ago, I believe it was Mark chapter number 10, the Pharisees had come to Jesus, and they begin to ask Him about, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife? And Jesus quickly exposes them that they weren't really talking about divorce. He exposed them for their hard-heartedness. Here He begins another where the Pharisees and the religious leaders just begin to send people to Him, ask Him this, try to get Him to say this, try to get Him to do this. And it begins a couple of sections where if you read the section, and I encourage you to read ahead, if you read the section, what they're talking about when Jesus responds, not really what they were talking about. And here's one of those. Beginning in chapter number 13, chapter 12, verse number 13. Let's try there. Mark 12, beginning in verse number 13. They just realized in verse 12 that He had spoken the parable against them, and so they left Him and went their way. If we were to read Matthew chapter 20 and Luke, or Matthew 22, Luke 20, chapter 20, the corresponding passages, we would see that they gathered together to find a way to catch Jesus in His, to trap Jesus. In verse 13, we're getting there. They send unto Him certain of the Pharisees. Matthew and Luke would remind us these weren't certain, these were disciples. They were specifically chosen, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, to catch Him in His words. And when they were come, they say unto Him, and I hope you can hear it with me, the sarcasm in the next couple of phrases, Master, they didn't believe that. Master, we know that Thou art true and carest for no man, for Thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Truth, those were true things about Jesus. Jesus didn't think more highly of a man based on his position, his personality, or his size of his pocketbook. Jesus treated all men the same. Those things were true. These men did not believe that, but those things were true. And here's the crux of their question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But He, look, notice this phrase, but He knowing their, what's the next word? Hypocrisy. But He knowing their, what's that word again? Hypocrisy. Said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and He saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto Him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. And they marveled at Him. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have together. May it be profitable as we look at this idea of ownership, and who really owns all that we have. I pray that You'd search my heart today. If there's an area in my life that I haven't surrendered to You today, make that abundantly clear in my heart and my mind this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You so much for standing. You can be seated. There was years ago in a newly created African nation, an elderly native was told that he was going to be taxed to support the new government. So he asked, why, he asked. And they told him, to protect you from enemies, to feed you when you're hungry, to care for you when you're sick, and to educate your children, this native individual, this man, was told. He said, I see, said the man, the elderly gentleman. He said, it's like I have this dog and the dog is hungry. So he comes to me begging for food. So I take my knife, cut off a piece of the poor dog's tail, and give it to him to eat. He said, that I believe is what this taxation is about. It's kind of seems like he had a good idea about what taxes are about. An IRS auditor was looking sternly across his desk at a man who was facing an audit. And the IRS auditor looked sternly at the man across the desk and said, it's your duty as a citizen to pay taxes, and we expect you to pay them with a smile. The man across the desk thought about that and then broke into a wide grin and responded to the auditor. He said, that's great. He said, I was afraid you were expecting me to pay them in cash. Jesus here, as we learned at the beginning of chapter 11, is just a few days away from the cross, from going to Calvary to lay down his life and enter Jerusalem, if you remember, to the praise and the triumph and of the people. And he's returned since then, entering the temple, dealing with the hypocrisy and the vanity of the scribes and Pharisees. And just his presence alone has seemed to challenge them and challenging their authority and their religious practices and the deadness of their religion and the emptiness of the religion. I'm still, since we began the study in the book of Mark, I'm still amazed and shocked as we came across, I think it was in Mark chapter 1, it might have been Mark chapter number 2, where Jesus enters into the temple and they find this woman who has been possessed with the devil, but she doesn't cry out until Jesus shows up. It reminds me of just the extreme deadness of their religion. It would be a tragedy if we were to meet here every Sunday and to leave here the same way that we entered this place. It would be a tragedy if we didn't expect the Lord to show up and not show up in the fact, well, I hope he speaks to so-and-so today, or I hope he speaks to so-and-so, to this person today. They're really going through it, or they're really backslidden, or they're really ornery. No. Your relationship with God isn't about how he deals with other people. We praise the Lord when he speaks to other people. We're thankful for how he speaks to other people. But we come to this place, I want God to speak to me. And I am only responsible for how he speaks to me, me. I'm only responsible for how I respond when he speaks to me. And I'm convinced that as long as we allow the Lord entry, will allow the Lord liberty, excuse me, he's already here. As long as we allow him the liberty to speak, he always does speak to us. But it shocks me of the great emptiness, I would say, the deadness of the religion of these Pharisees. And of course, when Jesus shows up, just as when he showed up and the demon that was in that individual that was in the temple, and this demon-possessed person was comfortable enough being in the temple, the place where God was worshipped, because God wasn't being worshipped in that place. But as soon as Jesus showed up, that made a difference. It made a difference. The devil couldn't be quiet. The demon couldn't stay still. And here again, he's again stirring things up because he's challenging their authority. He's challenging their religious practices. He's challenging the way that they live their life. I am thankful every time the Lord reveals to me something in my life, in my walk with God, that is profitless. That's just empty. That's just empty. And he not audibly, but he brings to my mind, why do we do this? What's going on here? Are you doing this just to be seen as a show? There's a great danger of slipping into the place where these Pharisees were, these scribes were. So it's always amazing when Jesus shows up. He challenges us. He challenges us. So they want him dead, obviously. Verse 18 of chapter 11, they want to destroy him. They want to destroy him. They're laying a trap for him. They want Jesus to make a verbal misstep to use for their advantage. And just it's the beginning of a series of attacks launched by the enemies of the Lord. Their goal is to either discredit him before the people or to discredit him before the government. And so that they can bring him before the government and have him taken care of by the government. And so they come to Jesus with a question. And Jesus reveals the true nature of their question. The true nature of their question wasn't about whether or not that they should pay taxes to the government. I'll just remind us that that God has established human government. He established it. And I'll remind you, believers who live in America today, that we have the leadership in power today that God wants us to have in power today. Yeah, we probably deserve it. I believe God is in control and God knows all of those things. And God can control who sits in the White House and who sits in your house and who sits in my house. He's in control and He knows exactly. And guess what? He expects us as believers to follow the God-ordained authorities in our life. He does. He expects us to. But their question wasn't really about whether or not they should pay taxes or not. Their question was in order to get Jesus to say one way or the other, and then if He said one thing, the Pharisees would be mad. If He said the other thing, another thing, the Herodians would be mad. That's what's so shocking and starkly revealing about this passage, is if we were to do any study historically, and I have a little bit, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they were enemies of one another. They hated one another. I was doing a study years ago about Simon Zelotes. You remember he was one of the apostles, one of the 12. You remember? Act like you remember. His group, the Zealots, they were those strictly religious. We would call them probably along the line of the sect of the Pharisees. They were very, very strict. And what they would do is that they were often not just politically or positionally, they would often be at strife with those Jews who had given in or were working for the Roman government, the Herodians. In fact, I read how that when Simon Zelotes and Matthew, the tax collector, they would have been from this direct opposite lifestyles. Matthew would have been much like a Herodian. They were followers of Herod. They were okay with the government being in control. They were okay with the taxes that Rome instituted onto the people. They were okay paying taxes because they were okay with the profit that they made from the taxes that Rome collected. They were okay because they collected the taxes. They were okay with that. They were okay with paying tribute to the government. The Herodians believed that Herod was a god and government trumped religion. And the Pharisees were the exact opposite. The Pharisees didn't like paying taxes. There was one tax in particular. For every young man between the ages of 12 and 64 and young women between 14 and 64, they had to pay. He's talking about that tax in this text. It was called a poll tax. Every year you had to pay this tax. It was basically a day's wage. And the Pharisees hated paying that tax because they believed that religion, not necessarily God, but they believed that religion usurped authority, usurped government. And it was basically their version of a debate over the separation of church and state. But it wasn't just a political thing. It wasn't just a positional thing. These two groups hated each other. So much to the fact, when I was doing the study about the group of zealots that Simon was a part of, is that that group of zealots was a lot like the best way to put it is like a black ops group for the Pharisees. They would kill Jews that were more loyal to Rome than they were to the temple. They would literally get in physical fights and they would kill one another. That's how directly opposed. This wasn't just like Republicans and Democrats not liking each other. That's not the groups that we see here. They didn't like each other, but we see just as how it often is in our world today, groups that are diametrically opposed to each other will come together under one banner to oppose the gospel, to oppose the truth, to oppose the word of God, to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. Don't we know that that's still true today? That is still true today. That is still true today. We've got groups that are opposed to one another in politics and in policy, but they'll come together to enforce different demands, decrees, ways of life, so-called rights that involve the taking of human life. in the name of freedom, in the name of rights. It's the same thing that's happening in our world today. Both of these groups didn't like Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat. In fact, I'm going to refer to Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 20 often this morning. I'd encourage you to go back and read it because of the comparison there is so interesting. In Luke chapter 20, it doesn't just say that they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians. In Luke chapter 20, it tells us that they sent spies. They sent spies to Jesus. They sent spies. What would you say that the work of a spy is? Well, the spy is to undermine. A spy is trying to steal the authority or the influence of someone. And here, these two groups have found a common ground in their hatred of Jesus. They came together with one goal. It's interesting when Luke says that they sent spies because they use that word in verse number 13 to catch him in his words. To catch him in his words. This is a well thought out conspiracy that has happened here this morning in our text. That word catch, you see, has the idea of hunting. Hunting. They were hunting for a reason to discredit Jesus, to get Jesus into political trouble, into personal trouble, into trouble with the people, into trouble with government, to get him to the point where he is condemned. If they could get Jesus to offend Rome, they could label him as a rebel and an insurrectionist, and Rome would take care of their problem for him. If they could simply discredit Jesus with the common man, he would lose his influence, and either way, they thought their problem would be solved. And here they are setting a trap, hunting. The problem, though, with the Herodians and the Pharisees is that they were lost. They were operating in the power of the flesh. They had religion. They had all the shows, all the platitudes, but they weren't saved men. And that's what makes them dangerous, is that they had religion, but they didn't have Jesus. Much trouble today in Christianity and the church today is because of religion and the religious. I want to point out a couple of words to you this morning, just in comparison, as we see from our text. And in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says when they asked this question, Jesus noticed something about them. He noticed their craftiness. It says he noticed their craftiness. And we see their craftiness here. They come up to him and they come to Jesus and they call him master or teacher. They begin to compliment Jesus. And everything that they said about Jesus was true. But it was not sincere. It was designed to catch Jesus. They were laying a trap. They were baiting the trap, so they thought. But you see, in verse number 15, Jesus knew their motives. Jesus knew the condition of their heart. One man said and wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. He said, flattery is telling the other person precisely what he thinks about himself. And these men were using flattery to disguise their true motives. And not only were these men using craftiness, they were trying to butter him up, so to speak. To butter him up. But then we also see not only was it craftiness, but then Luke chapter 20, Jesus calls it wickedness. It says Jesus saw their wickedness. They asked Jesus about paying tribute to Caesar, and the tribute was a tax. Every Roman was required to pay a year. There were three different taxes. And of course, the Herodians were okay with that. The state was superior to religion, and so they were okay that tribute was paid to Caesar rather than to God. The Pharisees thought that religion was superior. The Pharisees hated the tax. They detested Roman rule. They didn't even want to use a coin that bore the image of the emperor. So they come to Jesus and ask him, baiting a trap, trying to force him into a corner. You see, if Jesus said, they thought there was only two possible answers to this question, either yes or no. And if Jesus said no, they could label him a rebel, unpatriotic, have him arrested for opposing Roman law. If he said yes, he would lose face with the people, who also hated paying their taxes to Rome. But that brings us to our text this morning, and the word Jesus used here. I think this is kind of what sums up both of these things. Jesus here in the book of Mark doesn't use the word craftiness. He doesn't use the word wickedness, although I think both of those words are illustrated here for us in our text. Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 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 What they were doing is they were trying to cover up this craftiness, their religion. They were trying to cover up the true wickedness in their hearts. He says, "Why tempt ye me? Why tempt ye me?" Jesus is exposing their hearts to them. It says he knew the hypocrisy. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their hearts. They never realized. They never realized. They thought that they could outwit Jesus, that they could trap him. They never realized that he could see exactly what they were. He could see the very condition of their hearts. He knew they were hypocrites. Did you know this morning as we sit in this place in September of 2022, he sees your heart today. And he sees my heart today. Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. He knows if you're saved. He knows if you're just playing church. He knows if you're just playing a part so that others will think better of you. He knows where you stand with God. He knows where I stand. What does he see when he looks into our hearts today? Does he see a new creature? Does he see a new creature? Corinthians tells us, writes about that. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or does he simply see what he saw on this day in Mark chapter 12? He sees religion. He sees hypocrisy that was covering up craftiness and wickedness. Men trying to mold their relationship with God, their walk with God, molding the Messiah to meet their ends. You know, we can probably deceive one another this morning with our walk with God. We can probably deceive one another with the things that we do and the way that we carry ourselves, but the truth is, we can't deceive the Lord. We can't deceive Him. He sees our hearts today. He sees our hearts. I like the picture that Jesus uses. He asked for a coin, and he asked whose image and whose superscription is on the coin. And just for your information, on the front of that coin was an engraving of the head of Caesar Tiberius. That was the image. Around his head was written the abbreviation Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. On the back were the words Pontifex Maximus, high priest of the Roman nation. Those were the inscriptions. They claimed divinity for Caesar. They claimed that Caesar was the high priest of the Roman Empire. And in those days, in that day, if your face was on the coin, it was as though you owned the coin. You owned the coin. So for Caesar to ask for it back, Jesus was reminding them that was what it was all about. There's an interesting word that all three passages use, Matthew chapter 22, 20, and Luke chapter 22, and here in Mark chapter 12. I'll get it together. And if you mark things in your Bible, this might be the word you would mark. In verse number 17, the word that Matthew uses and the word that Mark uses and the word that Luke uses is that word render. 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 And simply what it means is Jesus is telling them that Caesar claims ownership of those coins. He's obviously the one that distributed them and asks for a portion of them back at every year in the taxation. And if a coin bore the image of a ruler, they were considered to be the property of whose image that they bore. And so when Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the point he's trying to make is in the next statement. He said, and to God the things that are God's. He's simply reminding us, just as they were to give back the portion that Caesar had given them through the taxing, he's reminding us that God's the one that's given us life. He's reminding us that we were, every human being was created in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us that. Sin separated man from God. When man fell in the garden, man was separated from God. And what Jesus has done, what Jesus was getting ready to do here in the book of Mark, is he was going to lay down his life so that he could redeem all whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He was going to redeem them back to himself. He was going to, we would say it this way, he was going to give them new life. And what Jesus is reminding us of here is that we're expected as a child of God to render that back to God. We're expected to give it back to the one to whom we're created for. I'll remind us that just because men bear the image of God doesn't mean that all are saved. We are created in His image, but all men aren't saved. Sin separates man from God. Jesus paid the price so that we could be redeemed to God. And here Jesus is reminding us. He's reminding us we're to render to God the things that are God. Are God's. I'm reminded, Paul wrote in the New Testament, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. It ought to be an obligation to us as a child of God, a joyful obligation to give God our obedience, our worship, our praise, our love, our gratitude. We simply owe Him everything. We simply owe Him everything. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22, when they heard the Lord's answer, they responded similar to here in Mark chapter 12. They marveled, the Bible says. They marveled. But literally it means they stood there with their mouths open, not a word that they could say. They came to trap Him, but they couldn't argue with what He said. And then Matthew 22 adds this fact that they simply marveled, they closed their mouths, and then they simply left. They simply left. I'd encourage us today, not just to simply leave. Once the songs have been sung, once the special has been sang, and once the message has been preached, I would encourage us, I would beg you not to simply leave today without examining your heart before the Lord. Have you yielded your life to the Lord? Have you rendered back to Him the things that are His? What are you holding on to today? Perhaps maybe like those religious Pharisees, there is some craftiness in our heart where you're riding the fence. You're a good worldly Christian. There's really no such thing. But you're riding the fence between trying to hold hands and walk in this world and walk with God at the same time. It's impossible. Maybe there's some sin. Maybe there's some wickedness that we're trying to cover up. Are we yielded to His authority? Are we rendering to God the things that are God? Maybe you've never been truly saved. Maybe you've never bowed before Him and confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to be saved today. I don't know where you are, but you bear the image of God. And God, through this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God, the Word of God is, I believe, speaking to our hearts today about giving God those things that are His. Stop holding on to those things that we think are ours when God has given us all things to be used for His honor and His glory. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we think of this idea of ownership? What are we holding on to that we think God gave me, therefore I it's mine? When the Scripture reminds us to give God those things that are His, give God those things that He desires from us, that He can use for His honor and for His glory. Give God those things that He's blessed us with so that He can bless us even more. Heavenly Father, would you be with this few moments of invitation? As you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond in an appropriate manner this morning and examine our hearts honestly and openly before you. In Jesus' name, amen.